Well, thank you for being here as we continue our lessons in Titus, and we are rather adding some information about Pauline leadership as we work from Titus chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, just to remind ourselves of that material. Young men. We need some young men in the Grace Movement, do we not? The Grace Movement is entirely overrun with old geezers such as myself. And one of these days, you're going to put me to bed with a shovel, and I'll be a dirt sandwich. And where are the young men? We need the young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. It's not an accident when you preach right and get it right. That's the pattern.
Amen.
Of good works in doctrine. Look at the good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, uncorrupt doctrine. Do you know how difficult it is to find uncorrupt doctrine? When's the last time you went to the Christian bookstore and read anything that they've got for sale? Pretty much anything. And you have a hard time finding uncorrupt doctrine. Gravity, sincerity. Paul says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So, when we get it right, no matter what people throw at us, it's not going to stick, because we are operating with sound doctrine that is uncorrupt. We're doing it with gravity. We're doing it with sincerity. It's soundness of speech that simply cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part. Now, the contrary part, that's going to be the he there that's contrary to the message of uncorrupted doctrine. So, by definition, the opposition to rightly dividing the word of truth, of course, is out there. And, by definition, they're going to be teaching Bible, but they're going to corrupt the message by failing to rightly divide the word of truth. There is no other option. If you're not rightly divided, all that's left is wrongly dividing, and that is simply not acceptable. Opposition to rightly dividing the word of truth is one of the devil's favorite playthings, because when people wrongly divide the word of truth, they'll mess up the gospel, and they will combine grace and works. And you can't, of course, do that. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, you can't mix the two together. You'd have an easier time mixing oil and water. Now, the opposition to rightly dividing the word of truth is interested in fighting your showing the grace that God has provided for you on Calvary's cross as a product of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you been insulted by people who say what you believe is greasy grace, easy believism, hyper this and ultra that? And so they're trying to put you off. They're trying to stick you in a bucket and then kick the bucket, along with some of the error that came out of dispensationalism in the last 21 centuries. But it is clear, I think, as we see that there is this contrary part, there is this contention. If we take this mentality that we can all just get along and we should just round the edges and not worry about where the cutting edge is, we are doing our Savior a disservice.
Yeah.
Because he would have us to be soldiers and not sympathetic compromisers. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, Paul admonishes Timothy, and he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So, it shouldn't matter to you. You shouldn't be intimidated that somebody has more degrees than a thermometer, that somebody's got a great big assembly, and you're meeting in a phone booth, and you got room for more people there. And you should not be intimidated by those sorts of things, because we are not afraid of corrupted doctrine. We are not afraid of the contrary part, because they're going to be ashamed. You know how I know they're going to be ashamed? Because the only way to not be ashamed is to study and to rightly divide. So, as long as you are studying, as long as you are rightly dividing, as long as you are growing in grace, I know they throw tomatoes at you. I know they call you names. Well, so ever what? You press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, remember this, and don't get off track on this. The point of contention is very, very simple. The point of contention is works versus faith. Now, they will try to get you going on all sorts of issues. They'll tell you that, John Nelson Darby invented dispensationalism in the late 1800s. That's not true, but they'll tell you that. They'll tell you it was invented by Scofield. That's not true, but you know, when you're fighting all the wrong battles, even if you win a few, you're not accomplishing anything. Don't miss the fact that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It has appeared, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, to all men. But most all men have rejected grace, choosing baptism, choosing behavior, choosing belonging. Keep those three B's in mind. You could preach a message that's all B's. And you know, if you went to Falwell School, that would get you an A, because he loved it when they alliterated. And so, what causes trouble and keeps people in trouble? Well, it's a bunch of B words. It's the booze, it's the broads, it's the Buick, and that kind of business. And then you've got the B words that I just gave you as well, with baptism and behavioral modification and belonging. So you go from one set of B words that condemns you to hell, and the booze and the broads and the Buick and all of that business, and then you go to another set of B words that doesn't help you any, and you're still headed for hell. And that, of course, trusting baptism and behavior modification. And we're the member of the First Baptist Church of God in Christ, Methodist, Episcopal, Episcopalian, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion, and all of our people go to heaven. You know, belonging to something. We're a member of the lodge. We're the great poopah. And we got a funny hat that we wear and a vest. And when I die, they're going to put an apron across my loin and say that that represents my good works. All those B words that make a good preaching message if you've got a meeting going on, brother. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul doesn't care about the opposition. He doesn't care if it costs him his life. Now, that's kind of raising the bar for most of us. For most of us, we're willing to quit teaching and preaching if somebody looks at us cross-eyed. And we'll quit and back down and, I didn't mean to offend you, you know. But Paul, he's willing to even lay down his life. He didn't count his life dear unto himself so that he might finish his course with joy. We in Christianity, and I say this and I said we, I didn't say you, I said we. We, as Bible-believing Christianity, are an emaciated, limp-wristed, weak-kneed bunch of cowards on the whole. That's who we are. And we're trying to fit in. We're trying to get everybody to love us. And we want everybody to think that what we think is acceptable. Well, it will never be acceptable to them, and they will always be contrary. So you're just going to have to get over trying to appeal to everybody, because you never will if you're doing right. Now, if you're doing wrong, you'll fit right in a heartbeat. You know, I said this to people, and they look at me funny, but it's true. If you fit in, there's a problem. You should not fit in to modern society. I mean, how many tattoos have you got? How many body piercings have you got? How many drugs are you taking? You don't want to fit in. And when it comes to so-called Christianity, do you wave your hands at the light bulbs and sing psalms that David wrote to Jehovah God under the law about the kingdom, none of which has anything to do with you, and you put your tithe check in and make sure the water in the baptistry is warm and get everybody to ask Jesus into their heart? What a mess! What a tragedy! What a travesty we have on our hands. Well, Paul says he'd be willing to die for it. And you and I, well, we're kind of slow to even get out of bed and do anything with it. So it's important for us to get. By the way, if you would really like to feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, and I've tried to hitch alongside the head already, but if you'd really like to see what a spiritual Nerf ball you really are, you should read the Heart of John Wesley's Journal, or you should read the Autobiography of Peter Cartwright. Now, when it gets done making you feel like a spiritual Nerf ball and a lazy bum, then it will challenge you that you can do something, and you can stand up, and you can make a difference, because those men certainly did, and they didn't have the benefit of right division that you have. They didn't have the benefit of the solid King James understanding that you have. And so, actually, we are without excuse. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 4, where we read about how God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, in ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know Paul is the due time testifier. But here's a newsflash. This may be on Fox News tonight. I'm not certain if Hannity or Bill O'Reilly will cover it or not. But Paul's dead. And now it's up to you and to me. The mantle has passed, and it now rests on our shoulders to be the due time testifier of Christ being the one mediator. Not Christ in the baptism being one mediator. Not Christ in tithing being a mediator. Not Christ plus anything. It was complete. When the Lord Jesus Christ said it was finished, it was finished. And so the testimony of our Lord that he would have broadcast today is the testimony of Paul. And is that which brought about trouble for Paul. That's what got Paul locked up. Now, I want to make a point here, and I want you to get your head around this. If you haven't already, you probably have years ago. But if not, and tonight I'm going to throw the bucket of cold water on you, if it's the first time you've been Gatorated, well, okay. Here's the deal. If you want to preach tithing and baptism and church membership, nobody's going to fuss with you much.
Right.
You teach against those things, and legions of people will fuss with you constantly. So understand what's going on. And if you're fitting in, I'd be taking one's temperature to see if you're actually doing anything or just going through the motions and giving God motion sickness. The testimony of Paul as the due time testifier is revealing what the Lord gave Paul to tell us. And so, in time past, we were Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but at that time we were without Christ and had no hope and without God in the world. That's changed. Now, we are God's ambassador. Now, we're what's going on. We are not the Old Testament. We are not the New Testament. We are the church of what's happening now. And in Colossians in chapter 1, Paul says that you and me, that we're sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And, you know, reconciliation on the merits of what Jesus Christ did, whereby God is no longer angry at us, is a wonderful thing to consider. It's marvelous to behold that we are complete in Christ. There's no works to it. Christ has already performed those works. And if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? You and I have a message for the ages, for eternity. You and I live in a time frame, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is the first time frame, when there's all the Bible written. When the church, the body of Christ, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to go to the temple and look at him go by. Now, we have access. We are not needing to go boldly to a throne of grace. We are already seated judicially, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, with him in heavenly places. Wow. This is all great stuff. This is wonderful. And I know that we take it for granted. We are quick to say, well, thank you, Jesus, and then we move on. It, by the way, is very easy for you, for me, for all of us to work on the assumption that every nice person we meet that drives the same kind of car we drive and goes to the same grocery store that we go to and clips the same coupons that we clip is a saved person. After all, they mow their grass. They've got the same kind of dog we got. Why, they actually root for the same baseball team. We have so much in common. And I'm just sure you don't know anything about their soul salvation because they're nice people. And let me tell you something about those nice people. If you could peel off the whitewash on their sepulchers, you would find inside that most of your neighbors and most of your family and most of your friends and most of the people with whom you work are filled with hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. You can't see those things. But most everybody that's breathing God's air today is going to end up sniffing the sulfur in the lake of fire.
Yes.
We are in perilous times when it comes to hearing the gospel. Now, how many churches are in your town? You probably got, there's probably three or four Roman Catholic churches in your town. They break it down and have different parishes. You know what? You couldn't hear the gospel in any of those. There's probably a half a dozen of the Unitarian Universalist and the Church of Christ, CCU, and all those different Churches of Christ denominations, trusting baby baptism or water baptism. You'll never hear the gospel there. Why, you want to go to the Methodist Church, and they'll tell you to live a good life. You want to go to the Lutheran Church, they'll mix grace and works in every message, virtually every sentence. You want to go to the Seventh-day Disadvantage, Seventh-day Adventist, and they'll tell you that, it's faith in Christ, but if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you weren't really sincere. You want to go to the Worldwide and have them tell you what tribe you're in and put you in Israel? Where in your town can you hear the gospel? Where you say, the Baptists? I'll beg your pardon? The Baptists? Really? They may know what the gospel is, but now they are into a showbiz level of branding of Christianity, where by now it's come down front and ask him into your heart and sign the dotted line and get baptized. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection is necessary to put somebody in the choir in a Baptist church. So there's nothing dependable out there when it comes to getting out the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know why the Presbyterians even bother with it. It's all predestined. If I was D. James Kennedy? I don't know why he bothered. A marvelous pulpit that guy's got, a beautiful church he's got down in Coral Gables. I would think they'd take the sign down and not let anybody know that they're predestined to go to hell and quit bothering people with it. Well, it's easy for us to R-U-S-T, rust on Christ's laurels.
Yeah.
He earned death, burial, and resurrection. He earned salvation by grace through faith. He makes that available. It was his works. We trust what he did, and we get lazy about it. We get rusty when it comes to presenting the gospel. And, you probably don't hang out with too many bank robbers, too many dope dealers. You probably don't have a lot of hookers coming by the house. And so you deal with polite society. Since they are polite society, you come to the conclusion, they're the same as me, they're nice as me. And do you not remember that Paul said that judging ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you're not being persecuted, you fit in, and they like you over there at the country club. Uh-oh, that's trouble.
Amen.
Anyone living a so-called clean life. I think of a fellow who is a right-wing sort of an apologist for the I don't know that there's any Republican leadership left, but I looked at Sean Hannity. Isn't he a handsome young man? And doesn't he have a wonderful family? And hasn't he set up a great charity? And isn't he doing a lot of nice things? And, as bad as the people on the left spin things, he's every bit as bad spinning things on the right. And yet we like it because that's our side of the issue and all of that kind of, that guy's trusting that that wafer turns into Jesus, and when he chews it up, he's eating the Lord. He's a Roman Catholic. Now, you look at him and say, he believes what I believe, and he's a nice-looking fellow, and he's got a good haircut, and he doesn't have any tattoos, and he doesn't have any rings coming out of his nose, and he must be a good fellow. Surely the Lord will let him in. That's not how it works.
Amen.
And anyone who is doing right by the gospel of the grace of God in this present evil world is going to have trouble. I'm sorry to burst your bubble and to have you think that there's going to be, as David Otis Fuller wrote to me any number of times, flowery beds of ease. There's not going to be flowery beds of ease. Note, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're without strength. So quit defending yourself. God commended his love toward us, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did everything necessary for our soul's salvation, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, the verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 should come to mind here. Because reading Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10, we see Christ's provision. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us it is then our reasonable service to give our life to him as a living sacrifice, that being us in the living body of Christ.
Amen.
You will never be persecuted for having a praise service. They will think that it's wonderful when you take your teenagers and make liars out of them by standing them out there. And it's so embarrassing. I saw a youth group from a church, and they had those boys in shorts and those girls in bathing suits holding up signs. So they're out there 80% naked, holding up signs saying, "Free car wash." Really? Do they really want it to be free? Would they be there if it were really free? No. They are bait and switch. They are expecting tips. They are expecting money. So the church is teaching them, go naked to get people's attention, lie to them, and then con them. And they learn that at church.
Yeah.
Now you do that, and people will applaud your ingenuity in making money for the missions program when all you are is a rascal. All you've done is teach wrong things. But nobody will ever persecute you for that.
No.
You have a seminar comparing Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation, and you come to the conclusion that the President of the United States is really the Antichrist. You know, you can get a crowd doing that. Idiots are everywhere. And people love private interpretation. And people love venting against what they don't like, particularly if they can blame it on God when they vent. And so you will never be persecuted for teaching private interpretation and teaching things that are just provably, demonstrably stupid. They'll draw a crowd every time. And, you know, the old joke was, you couldn't get on the Blackwood Brothers bus until you took the beer kegs off. And the Blackwood Brothers is an old singing group. I can remember talking with a fella that I think was actually a saved man. And his name was Squire Parsons, and he was quite a big deal singer, maybe 10 years ago. And he said he didn't know if there were any saved people in the business, hardly, and he named one or two. And he could tell me a whole lot of them, he was sure, that had girls in every town where they had the gospel sing, and they knew how to get the booze on the bus so nobody would notice. You know, it's just a travesty, but you bring them. You bring that kind of a showbiz Christianity to your church, and you will pack your place out, and you will get a big offering, and you will sell lots of CDs, and everybody will say, "Wasn't that wonderful?" No, it was awful. And when you stand up and say it was awful, people look at you like, "Well, you just want to teach your way. You just want to teach doctrine." Yep, you got it, honey. You've got it figured out. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." I was dead in sins. I was headed for hell, and I deserved it. And God saved my soul. And the wonderful thing about that is, he didn't just save my soul and kill me. If all salvation was going to heaven, he should have just saved my soul and killed me, would have made the last 30 years a lot easier, and it had gone by a lot more quickly. He should have just killed me when he saved my soul. But that there's something else. There's more to it. I'm here for a purpose. I've got a life with purpose. That, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. One of the things that people really don't like about me is how bold I am and how plain spoken I am and how oriented I am toward the revelation of the mystery. And oh my, there's people that don't like that. And all I can say is thank you very much, because you are giving me evidence that I'm doing the right thing, and I very much appreciate that. When people complain to me, oh, why are you fussing about Pastor Jordan and his teachings about the deity of Christ? It's a fascinating thing. I could say unkind things about Benny Hinn all day long, and nobody in the Grace Movement would care. I could demonstrate the heresies of Frederick Kansas City Price all day long, and Joyce Meyer all day long, and John Hagee all day long, and I could document it for you from their books and their materials, and nobody in the Grace Movement would say a peep about that. They'd say, amen, you give it to them, brother. But when we've got sin in our own camp and heresy of the worst order dealing with the very deity of Christ, the people attack me and attack me, and I get some of the most scurrilous, nasty things happening, and they do that. Well, you shouldn't talk about a brother. I don't know if I am or not. I'm talking about a guy who doesn't have what Paul says we're supposed to have. The Christ according to the Scriptures. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, and it's there two times. You know, one of the problems with the Jehovah's Witnesses is they don't have the Christ who is according to the Scriptures. One of the problems with the worldwide is they don't have the Christ who is according to the Scriptures. One of the problems with Pastor Jordan, he doesn't have the Christ that is according to the Scriptures. His Christ emptied himself and is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you don't think that's important, when the Grace Movement goes down in flames because it didn't stand against this teaching of the canonic theology, when the Grace Movement goes down in flames because it didn't stand against the racist dogma being taught by Grace School of the Bible of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the Grace Movement didn't stand up against that, but oh, wink, wink, you know, some of my best friends are black. I love that one. Yeah, right. If it was true, you wouldn't have to tell me. So, when the Grace Movement goes down in flames, they'll say, well, there was that idiot McLean who was saying something about that. What was he saying about that? Honey, it'll be too late then. The time's now.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Well, Paul gave it to me for you, and he gave it to you for me, and he gave it to us where we would preach, and we preach then the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's Colossians Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul tells Titus, and he told Timothy too, that there's going to be trouble and trouble's going to come. His admonition is not what you're going to get in the typical church today. In the typical church today, you're going to hear God loves you and we love you too. God's going to fight your battles for you. Why, when a door closes, God will open a window. The Lord's going to work it out for you. And fit in and be a seeker and don't offend anyone. That's the way it works in the politics of churchianity. Well, get yourself free from that and be glad if you are. I remember when Brother Edwards down there in Valdosta, Georgia, and this is probably 3 or 4 years ago, he emailed me and told me about how the Brethren denomination, where he was serving the Lord in the Brethren denomination, kicked him to the curb because he was a hyper ultra whackdoodle dispensational. And kicking him to the curb, and that got him out of the mess, didn't it?
Amen.
And there on the curb where there's nobody but you and the Lord, that's a good place to start, honey. And your chances of getting it right starting there, having been kicked to the curb, are better than starting from the best seminary in Nashville, Tennessee. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Now, notice this admonition in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me," that's Paul, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." That's our report card. First and second and three generations, we should be able to see them. We should know of some people that we have seen saved, faithful men, and we know that they are teaching others also. Why? For me, that is the beauty of going to a place such as Valdosta with Brother Lou down there, because he allowed me to teach him some material, and now he's out there teaching others also. That is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And so when I see that, I don't need anybody to tell me whether or not I've done a right thing. I know. And that's not ego, that's not pride, that's not braggadocio, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I can look at it, I can see it, I can look at their faces, and I can hear what they've got to say of the right doctrine, and I think, whoa, that's what that is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Wouldn't happen without Lou, wouldn't happen without all those other people. It's all of us, members one of another, working together in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so, that's what that is. Now, verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, the verse does not say put on your tutu and tiptoe through the tithers. It says to endure hardness. It's going to be hard, honey. As a good soldier, there's a fight going on. And so get that from the verses. Why? Some fellows, bless their hearts, they try to get a ministry up and running, and they look at it and they see other people got churches. How come I'm having such a hard time? You're going to have to endure hardness, and you're going to have to, and soldier, you're going to have to tough it out, fight it out, no question about it. Verse 4. No man that warreth, look at this military language, soldier, warring, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, God in Christ has chosen you to be a soldier, and when you are all tangled up with the imbroglios and the vicissitudes of this life, you are not soldiering. You are too busy at Wally World buying stuff. You are too busy on the golf course. You are too busy trying to get that bowling average up over 150 finally. You're too busy, 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 busy with the affairs of this life. We need to cut some ties. You know, I said this as a joke, and maybe it's not that funny, that were the Lord to be there and say, come up hither, and it's the time of the catch up and meet the Lord in the air, commonly referred to as the rapture, were that to happen right now, we'd have people all over America saying, not now, Lord. I just got my big screen TV and the ball game Sunday. Not now, Lord. I just got my Lexus and I haven't even broken it in yet. Not now, Lord. I just got my new job and a big paycheck's coming. So entangled with the affairs of this life, when the angel blows the trumpet and it's time to go upstairs, there'll be people down here hanging on. Boy, I don't want to go, not now. If a man striving for the masteries, it's not osmosis, it's not a Holy Ghost zap. It requires study. That a man strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You've got to get it right. We need our doctrine as we started out to be pure and not the mess that's so common out there in Christianity today. A pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So, we already know, do we not? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But remember, the important part of this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is in the middle. In the middle, it says, be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The grace movement is very good on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, on the first word, study, study, study. On the last clause, divide, rightly divide, rightly divide. and not much work's getting done. The point of the study and the point of rightly dividing is to be a workman. What's a workman do? A workman works. Work. And yes, works to get something done. Shun profane and vain babbling, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. The very next verse. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. If you don't rightly divide, what are you doing? You are putting out profane and vain babblings. And that increases, and that is where you find ungodliness. Think with me now. We tend to define ungodliness by crack houses, by drunkards, by prostitutes. We tend to define ungodliness according to the works of the flesh, the same way too many people evaluate whether a person is saved or not. But Paul is teaching us here that wrong doctrine is ungodly. Vain babblings is ungodly. And that's a hard saying, because most of Christianity is comprised of profane and vain babblings. Easter is named after the goddess Ashtarte, and his resurrection does not change each year based on the phases of the moon. He wasn't born in December.
Amen.
It's all a bad joke. It's profane and vain babblings. And so those only increase. And what do they increase unto? Ungodliness. Ungodliness in our context, in what we care about since our flesh is crucified with Christ, is doctrinal. And that, brothers and sisters, is why our issues should never be personal, but should always be doctrinal. Now, you folks that are out there telling people that Paul is their apostle and telling people to observe 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that the Word of God is not bound, notice also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, you're going to suffer trouble as an evildoer. You're going to have people say, he worships Paul. He doesn't even worship Jesus. Why, he's disobedient. He doesn't think baptism is right. And they'll call you every name in the book that they can without cussing. And they will talk behind your back. Get to know a fact. People will talk about you, but never to you. Because they're cowards. They don't know enough Bible. If Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow the wax out of their ears. And so they can't handle what you've got to say, so they will try to make you look smaller by cutting you off at the knees behind your back. That's how it works. Get used to it. I've had 30 years of it. That's how it works. Now, we follow the Apostle Paul's doctrine. We magnify his office as he tells us to do. We're not going to get rich and famous out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, notice the dripping sarcasm. Paul says, now ye are rich. They weren't. Ye have reigned as kings. They haven't. He then answers himself and says, I would to God that you did, but you don't. My point to you is, you're not going to either. And if you think that this is a path to wealth and notoriety, you'd do better off to do most anything else than to be a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider of God's perfectly preserved word. Because you have painted yourself into a place where nobody else cares to come. It's a hard thing, and you will be defamed. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, he's been defamed. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wow, that's exciting. No wonder people are standing in line to take the Dispensational Bible Institute. No wonder people can hardly wait to join your assembly up there in Yellow Springs. No wonder people can hardly wait. When are you going to open? Oh, I want to be there. No. You are an off-scouring. You know what the off-scouring is? That's what's in the bottom of the tub after you wash the dog. I mean, that's nasty down there. And so, that's what they see you as being. You and I, We get to serve those people that just blasted us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. Mercy sakes! They call you names. They stab you in the back behind your back. They are as nasty and they are just as devious and duplicitous as anybody could be. And you get to keep presenting the gospel to them as if you didn't know all that. You get to keep telling them how to be saved as if you didn't know all that. And you know, I guess, particularly if you are a preacher or teacher, you're not allowed to have any feelings. And when people get mad at you for whatever reason, when people change from one church to another, you know, it's a fascinating thing. When people change from one church to another, all the people at that previous church that they loved and that they prayed with and that they went out to dinner with, they won't even talk to them. That's interesting. That's interesting. Expect that. That's going to happen. You get an assembly started and somebody comes and you, by God's grace and by God's word, hit the nail on the head for them one time and they're gone. It's as if you became invisible. Well, we need to be crucified with Christ. We need to know that this is hardness that we have to endure. Yes, we do have feelings. Yes, those kinds of things hurt. No question about that. People have no idea how lonesome it is to be a pastor that's rightly dividing. You have no idea because hardly anybody understands you. And the few that do, very few of them will stick with you for very long. It's not an easy thing. So, the reward for all our difficulties, the reward for all the troubles and tribulations, it's not going to be down here. You need to set your affections on things above. Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So that, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Set your affections on things above. The last plaque I was given, the jerk misspelled my name. Isn't that sweet? That's how much they love you. That's how much they care. Don't try to collect accolades and plaques down here. It's about heavenly places. And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, yeah, that was Mark Amos. What a shameful way to treat somebody that's helped him as much as I helped him. Just despicable. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, well, that's what it is. We haven't suffered as if unto blood. And this is very temporary. I'll be a dirt sandwich before you know it. But for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. You have to set your affections on things above. It's not about what goes on down here. We don't appreciate being mistreated. I didn't appreciate it at all. Standing in front of the people that I taught the message to, and he's going to steal those people and teach them trash. And he hands me a plaque with my name misspelled. You talk about stabbing in the back right in front of everybody. That's exactly what was going on. And you don't appreciate that. God Almighty never said it would be easy. There will be opposition. And it'll come from places you don't expect. It'll come from people that you want to love and that you want to trust. And all they're in it for is to stand up front and be seen of men and to make a show. Pitiful. But that's true. There will be opposition from family members. There'll be opposition from people at the workplace. There'll be times when it's very easy to be discouraged. Don't be shocked when you get discouraged. You're not alone. The Apostle Paul was troubled on every side, was he not? And yet it was the doctrine that buoyed him and not the circumstances. Get that?
Yeah.
It is the doctrine that keeps your boat afloat, not the circumstances. You'll lose some people you never thought you'd lose, but then some people will show up you never thought would show up. So it all works. It's not your score to keep. You just press on. And when you don't see results, so what? You don't know all the results that are there to be seen. And so you just press on. There's dry spells. There's times when it seems like you're working, working, working and getting nothing done. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord regardless. Nothing is to change. That, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you get puffed up, if you're greeted with some success and say, well, now I've attained, you're probably identifying that you're much more of a weakling than you ever thought.
Yeah.
You're blowing smoke at yourself. You're looking at your own smoke and mirrors. You may be fooling people. A lot of assemblies in the so-called mid-Acts Pauline dispensational grace movement are hiding the grace message so as to get more people. Hiding the King James issue so as to get more people, thinking they're doing God's service by not teaching people things that they should be taught.
Yes.
You can bank on this. The Lord's faithful. His word is true.
Amen.
Don't go charging hell with a squirt gun. You do what you're able to do. You stay doing what you do for God's glory and not for your own. Don't be so busy running to and fro trying to establish yourself, because it's not you that needs established. It's saved people that needs established by edification.
Amen.
So it's not showbiz. It's not how big a building you can buy. You're doing it to establish a ministry for the Lord. It's not to establish a ministry for you. Get that. The older I get, the more I realize how much time I spent beating the air. Down through the years, it's amazing the number of things that I've done and seen happen and been privileged to do. But I can tell you, I can look back at the last 30 years and see a whole lot of stupid, see a whole lot of false starts, see a whole lot of mistakes made, no question about that. As I look back at it with the benefit of that level of experience, I know this. Focusing on the gospel, seeing souls saved, and being certain of their salvation, so then you know you are teaching saved people and edifying and building the body of Christ, is all we really need to do. We're not all about all of the bells and whistles. We're not all about debating societies. We're not all about singing conventions. Soul saved, saints edified, and be thankful that you've got anything to do rather than make smoke in hell. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be sure what you're doing is right, having rightly divided the right book, having searched your own heart, and then do the right thing. If they love you, that should not impress you. If they hate you, that should not impress you. Because emotions, love, hate, and all the rest of that, crucified with Christ. We are beings devoted to the presentation of doctrine. And as much as in me is, I'm ready. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. And there's none of us that cannot recite that verse, because all of us has a certain amount of knowledge and a certain amount of doctrine, so we're ready to that level. ready to preach the gospel. So, having said that, and having now dealt with some more aspects of Pauline leadership, and seeing that the hour is past, I will close